child. I was a latchkey kid. Anybody know what a latchkey kid is? Okay, I'm a latchkey kid. It's parents aren't around, and you just kind of, you exist within the house. Things are provided for you. You wake up, and you just kind of figure out life on your own. And so every morning when I was in junior high, I woke up to the sound at 6 a.m. to ESPN, the sound of my brother turning on the TV, wanting to figure out what is the most recent news highlights. And I heard that sound every morning for a few years. I hated ESPN. And I think that kind of developed like within me a disdain for sports in general. I think it goes back to that time with my brother. But he would watch ESPN, and I would wake up and I would start getting ready for school. I would make myself some breakfast. I would watch a cartoon little show in the morning. And then right at 8 a.m., I would turn on Good Day LA. Fox 11 channel, the morning news. And then in the evenings, I would go to bed every night and I would fall asleep to the 10 o'clock evening news on the same channel, the Fox 11 evening news. Diane Sawyer, Tom Beard, anybody know those names? Remember those? Yeah. I watched the news as if it was my sports show. I knew all the different broadcasters. I would flip over to Channel 5 and Channel 7, everything that was going on. For some reason, I was just obsessed with current events from a very early age. I'd always had interest in things that were happening, new exciting inventions, news of wars and turmoil going on, and disasters. In fact, I was actually very excited when a new natural disaster would pop up, like a hurricane or a tornado, or there was an earthquake that had happened. There was some kind of desire within me to be a part of the emergency response, the one that would go to the scene when those things would be taking place. And the news stations made it kind of fun to engage with that too. Okay, I don't know if you've watched the news and you see in Southern California today, we get like an inch of rain and it's like, news flash, breaking, this street has water on it. And it's met with graphics and sounds, especially now more than ever, and they really pull you in like there's something major happening, and it's really just, it's raining outside. I was very into that. Later in life, however, my fascination with news became a problem, because not only did I watch the news channels, I also listened to talk radio, KFI, AM 640, more stimulating talk radio. Yeah, you guys, you live in Southern California. So I would listen to talk radio. I would watch the news. My mind was constantly being saturated with new information. I could never get enough. I was almost obsessed with it. And the problem is that it became a struggle for me later on in life. Because as I got older, I kind of started to notice, you know, there's a lot of lies on the news. There's a lot of deception. There's a lot of misrepresentation of the facts. And the more that you listen to the news and the more that you track it over time, you realize everybody has their spin. Even those that title their shows the No Spin Zone have spins. Everybody spins the information to fit some type of narrative. And it's filled with not necessarily outright lies, but maybe half-truths, maybe not full pictures of what was going on. And then you get into watching documentaries and you start saying, wow, everybody, what is true? And it caused me to go to many different sources to figure out what is the true story, what is happening in the world. I found myself getting frustrated with politics, with leaders, just because of the flat-out deception that was constantly happening. Is anybody in the same boat with me on that? It can be so frustrating. It became hard for me to pull my head out of that space, so I became very objective about what I was listening to and the information that I was receiving. I bring that up because recently, and I would say over the last few years, there has been some more news stories that have been coming out that have been a little bit different than the typical news stories. There have been stories that have been coming out people are being a little bit more careful on this. And the news is reporting across all news agencies some strange things going on. There's some things that are going on that the news is reporting about that is interesting. Possibly a deception, possibly not, but who knows? Apparently, the conversation, I don't know if you guys have heard this, of unknown flying things in the sky and otherworldly encounters aren't just fringe pop culture topics anymore. Have you guys heard this? Have you been paying attention? Congress has had a couple meetings. We don't really know what's going on. I just know that we live in a world of deception. Bring credit to some of these things is that Congressman Marco Rubio, Tim Burchett, I think is how you say it, Congresswoman Anna Luna, Vice President Vance, former President Obama, and a number of other government officials give credit to some type of thing that people are reporting on, that there is something strange happening. And I don't know if it's true. I don't know what they're saying. It's very confusing to really get down to what are they talking about. What I do know is that anytime that something strange pops up on the news is that we live in a culture of deception. And there are a lot of people who want to deceive us and twist narratives and put things out there that intentionally confuse people. And so we have to take everything that we hear from the news with a grain of salt. Or in this case, we have to take it with a lot of salt, especially in our current culture. However, it does spark my interest. And I think as Christians, we have to be willing to engage in intelligent conversations of what people talk about, especially when every time this subject is brought up, people often reference the Bible. Well, the Bible says this, or the Bible speaks of that, is what some of these representatives would say. The Bible talks about many strange things. But I'm also keen enough to know, and I study my Bible enough, that when I hear some of these comments, I can tell between people who have actually studied the Bible for what it says and some people who are just referring to pop culture references on the reporting of strange things. And oftentimes, it's really kind of a speculative understanding they have of the Bible. They're not really... they're not theologians. They're not really biblicists. They aren't people that really study the Bible for what it says. They kind of give a passing reference to the Bible. Well, I bring this up today because there are many strange things, supposedly, that the Bible talks about and that people say that they have encountered in the world. And as I start off on this concept of strange things, we are going to be going through a sermon today where we're going to be looking at a rather strange encounter. It is of a man in one account of the gospel, of a man, or in two other accounts of the gospel. It has two other men who were healed from demonic possession. And then we hear a story about a herd of swine who became the physical host to evil spirits. We're going to, hold on. We're going to title it today called Evil Swine. The account of Jesus casting demons into a herd of pigs appears in three Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So it's a well-documented account from multiple sources. And from the perspective of a literal and historical understanding of the gospel, there is no reason to think of this account in any other way than an actual true event. If you take the Gospels as being true historical accounts, there's no reason to turn this into an allegory or just some special spiritual message. This is to be taken as a true historical account. Some are quick to dismiss the conversation of spiritual realities that the Bible speaks about. C.S. Lewis, a well-known Christian author and commentator on many things that are spiritual, he says this to his readers when he wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters on the subject that was a fantastical view of what does the evil spiritual world look like. He says this, There are two equal and opposite errors in which our race can fall about the devils, that is, to be deceived by them. One is to believe in their existence, or to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. It's very true. As we talk about spooky things in the Bible, the dangers are we are either unwilling to engage in this conversation because we just think it's kind of silly and it's just kind of Hollywood fluff, or the other one is that we're over-fascinated with the subject and it becomes an obsession and a focus of our life. Both of which, with this quote, if you read this quote entirely, Lewis would go on to say that both views please the demons. Both views please them because one is ignoring their reality or the other one is giving them a foothold within your mind. We have to be careful as we walk through this subject. The text today, we will be doing that. My aim for today is to simply review a strange encounter with spiritual evil. That is it. As we discuss this passage, like I said, we're going to call it evil swine. We're going to talk about Christ's contrast to evil spirits. Christ has the ability to draw out evil and call out evil. We're also going to explain a little bit, walk through what exactly are evil spirits. Make sure we have a strong understanding of what the Bible teaches about evil spirits. And then we're going to conclude with how should we approach this topic? How should we practically understand and go about walking in our modern world with this understanding of true spiritual evil? I don't like talking too much about evil spirits and things. It's just not where we really should put our mind. However, it's where the text has led us today. So as I pray, I just ask that you will pray with me, and we're going to pray for truth, we're going to pray for clarity, and we're going to pray for the light of Jesus in our church today. Amen? Please pray with me. Father, you are good. You are the source of life. You are the light. We pray, Lord, that today our mind will stay focused. It will not be deceived. It will not be given over to any kind of infatuation or focus on something that should not be our focus. But as we read your word and we become objective and we become real and understand the truth about what is going on behind the scenes, give us clarity. In Jesus, your powerful name, amen. So as we begin today, I want to do a little bit of background where we have been in the Gospel of Matthew. If you've been tracking with us, you know that we have been going through the Sermon on the Mount. Mike spent a number of months going through the Sermon on the Mount. We talked about the sayings of Jesus. Jesus saying, blessed are the meek. You know, blessed are those who are humble. We need to forgive. We need to be lights in the world. These are the most popular sermon and message of Jesus is the Sermon on the Mount. And then as Matthew goes on in his gospel, he goes and he gives account to the many miraculous signs that Jesus was showing. He was proving his divinity and being the true Messiah that the Jewish people were looking for. Well, the story continues on today where this is another miraculous event or encountered, again, not just in Matthew's gospel, but in three of the gospels. If you ever see a story that is written about in three of the gospels, you know that it was pretty important because there are three different accounts of the same story from a little bit different perspectives. It starts like this in Matthew chapter 28 and 29. And it says, when he came to the other side, to the country of the Galileans, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Well, that's something to jump into right there. So fierce that no one could pass by. This first line sets up the scene well. Jesus is walking along, and these savage or violent in nature, which is that word fierce means, either savage or violent in nature, possessed men, were blocking the paths of others. Have you ever encountered someone who's acting strange or is overly aggressive in public? Maybe yelling, ready for a fight, ready you know, ready to throw down, they would say. And your so-called sixth sense or something's going on in your mind and your heart says, we should not go that way. We should stay out of the way of that individual. There is something about that individual that makes me uncomfortable. You should listen to that internal voice of warning. Is that when you encounter people that say, there's something a little odd about this character right here. I need to be careful. When I was down in Huntington and at our church, I worked a lot with the homeless and the children's ministry. We were 405 and Beach Boulevard, cross section right there, Surf City, USA, right there in the middle of the city. Really cool place to be. But even though it was the beach, it was very much a city. And right in the middle of the city, right after they closed down the Santa Ana River, was when we first moved down there. It was pretty nice. It was Huntington Beach. They closed down the Santa Ana River, if you remember the story. Then all the homeless encampments, they got up, and then they moved to Huntington Beach. And so we had a very large homeless population. Actually, that was one of the biggest conversations in Huntington Beach. What do you do? We have a lot of people who are homeless down here. Well, here we are. We are a church in the middle of the city, and right outside our doors is a number of homeless that come around, and we had a homeless ministry. In fact, our homeless ministry was pretty neat. We had a Whole Foods right across the street, and when the food was getting ready to expire, you know, it only had like 1 or 2 days left, the grocery store kind of gives the food away. We got food from Whole Foods for a homeless ministry. So we fed our homeless actually pretty well. It was really nice food. So we were a pretty popular hot spot to be at. Well, between that and then running a children's ministry, one of our biggest concerns of our church was safety. It's one of the biggest concerns of any church that emphasizes on children. Is it safe for the kids? It's the first question. Sure, you can preach the gospel, but is it a safe environment? That's a challenge. As a result of that, we had two security teams. We had one security team on the outside. We called them the sheepdogs, and they were ex-LAPD officers, all, you know, concealed carry and all that, and they were around the outside perimeter of the church and inside the church, and they protected, you know, made sure the pastor was okay. And then inside the children's ministry, we had a second security team that existed within the children's ministry because we wanted to make sure that the children were safe from anything that could come in on the outside. I had a number of encounters of individuals from the city that were extremely aggressive. They were focused on intimidation, disruption, and fear. But you want to know something? Our children's ministry hall was very colorful. It was bright. It was filled with rainbows and butterflies and all of that. And we get these men come in who are there to be disruptors of the church, almost intentionally going to the church to disrupt service. And they'd walk down and they go through different doors. And when they opened up the door to the children's ministry and they walked into the hall, something changed in them. And I took notice of it a number of times. They would just be there to disrupt. They'd step into a children's space and they would realize, I'm not supposed to be here. And they would turn around and go another way to somewhere else. There was something about the virtue of the environment that confronted their very nature. And I saw that happen a number of times, and we took note of it as a children's ministry team, is that we are to shine the light of Christ. Now, I'm not saying that those individuals that I experienced were necessarily demonically possessed, but there was definitely something within their mind where they recognized right away that when you're in a place that's sweet and kind and cozy, and you're there to intimidate, you're not in the right place. It's not a really tough place to be. So they would back off. Oftentimes on Saturday nights, I would run the shift called the POD, the pastor on duty. Anybody ever have a management position where you were a MOD, a manager on duty, where you'd show up at a facility and you would have to be the manager that was there? Our church had the pastor on duty. We were responsible for kind of overseeing the happenings of the church, but we were also the pastoral presence. And oftentimes on Saturday nights, we would have individuals that would come into the church that their main priority, they'd be there because they just wanted to disrupt service. That's all they wanted to do. We had many people who loved Jesus, but they'd walk into the church and they'd want to disrupt service. And I, with the sheepdogs, would have to go up to them, our security team, and we'd have to escort them out, and we would pray for them together, and we would talk to them about the light of the Lord and the peace and really what a church is meant to be. So I couldn't discern, but I do know that the effects of evil really do impact people, especially when the Lord is doing his work in really dark areas. Darkness reveals itself when the light of the Lord starts to shine. And that's exactly what's happening in this passage. Notice here that the men walk right up to Jesus. And when they walk up to Jesus, they say this Semitic idiom, which is, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? That's a Semitic idiom. And it says this, or it means this, what business do we have with each other, O Son of God, O One of the Light, O One of the Light, why are you here? They aren't necessarily asking Jesus a question, but some Bible commentators would say that they are protesting his intrusion on their territory. Why are you here, Jesus? Why have you come? And this is what the light of Christ does to people that are under that control. It draws it out. When the light goes in, the darkness comes out and is revealed. It is a spiritual principle and spiritual truth. Christ draws out evil. The principle of light revealing shadows is a spiritual law and is the nature of the spiritual battle. It's light and darkness, the light of Christ versus the darkness of the evil one. Again, when the light goes in, the darkness comes out. When the truth is spoken, the lies are confronted. When you speak truth, lies are exposed, oftentimes like with the news. Everybody's trying to get down to the truth. And the more that you dig and you get to the truth, you start to realize, wow, there's a lot of deception and lies out there. Something goes from being dirty to being clean. It can't be dirty and clean at the same time, as I showed the children. The light goes in, the darkness comes out. The water of the word goes in, the dirt flushes out. And then the demons ask him, have you come here to torment us before the time? The demons know that their days are numbered, that there's no victory for them in the end. There will be a day of judgment where God is going to judge all forms of wickedness, human wickedness, and also the wickedness of spiritual beings. 2 Peter 2:4 speaks about that, that the day of judgment is going to come, and they are aware of it, and they know that it's going to take place. And so they tremble, and they are in fear of what could happen. And this gives us insight to that, that they're even speaking to Jesus. They are present, they are aware that they are going to face the judgment of God. The Bible is clear on that. They know it. An interesting thought to consider is how evil knows what is coming. Evil knows what is coming. And here's the thing. Jesus wins, period. That's it. Jesus wins. They're afraid of that. They know that it's coming. Jesus wins. So too it is with us. We know that Jesus is going to win in the end. So be careful that you're not fighting his voice in your life. Sometimes you say, well, we're not demon-possessed or demon-oppressed, but you may be influenced by darkness. There may be something going on in your life. And if you're a believer in Jesus and you've submitted your life to Jesus, newsflash, Jesus wins, right? So those things in your life that you have not yet confessed or have not yet exposed, or you have not aligned yourself up with Christ on, you know in the back of your mind, guess what's going to happen one day? You're going to either continue to live in deception and lie, or you will submit to Jesus and you will find out and you acknowledge the fact that Jesus wins. And the sooner that you realize, I submit my whole life to Jesus because Jesus wins, the better it will be, because you will be walking in the full light of his truth. Be careful of what's going on in here, that you're not listening to your own voice in your head, but listening to the message of the world or the enemy. Understand that Jesus wins. They know it here too. As the passage goes on, it says, now a herd of pigs was feeding some distance away from them. This is kind of the interesting part of the story. This is if you get into the commentaries and they talk about, okay, well, what's going on with these pigs? Now, we know to the Jews, they weren't to eat the pigs. You can't eat the pigs. They're unclean animals. And so some are very quick to allegorize this and say, oh, this is just a poetic story, and that's what these pigs represent. I don't hold that view. I would look at it and say, no, the Bible is a literal and historical account. The Gospels are just saying what took place. And if you just go back in history, you find out that this is just an economic reality. Maybe not for the Jews, but for the Gentiles, where this account takes place, the Gentiles used pig farming as a means of food and trade, and hordes of large groups of pigs were bred for food, for consuming. And in fact, Roman legions were known for their demand of pork. You know, you got thousands or tens of thousands of men farming pigs and animals and meat. That is going to be a really important task. So that's what this was. This is not an allegory of just pigs that the Jews, Jews thought they were dirty, so that's why they show up in this story. No, it's just a very literal, this is just what was there. They were farming pigs. And the demons begged Jesus, and they said to him, if you cast us out, send us away into the horde of pigs over there, or the herd of pigs. Send us over there. This now gets into kind of an interesting study. This is the only time in Scripture where we actually see that animals are going to be a host for evil spirits, which leaves a lot of conversation about what is really going on here. It's an important subject to study as to how evil spirits work and how we are to think about them rightly. However, I truly don't recommend that you go and do a study on this aspect of Scripture immediately. The first thing you need to study is you need to study the Holy Spirit. People are obsessed with studying about demons and how they work. Your first focus needs to go rest and study the Holy Spirit. Go focus on the Holy Spirit. Trust me, you'll start to study the Holy Spirit and it will make itself apparent and you'll know exactly what you need to do. Not put your mind into the study of demons. However, for today, we're going to do a little bit of an explanation of what demons are. Now, I want you to be careful about what you've heard on YouTube. There are some incredible resources out there and people who specialize on the topic, but if you go home and you start typing into YouTube demons and how it all works, and you know, a video pops up with a lot of flashy graphics, and then all of a sudden you start watching a video and there's ominous music that starts to play, and it starts to draw you in, it's because somebody's kind of manipulating you or playing with you emotionally to kind of build fear into you about this subject. Be careful that you don't get sucked into the topic to where you become fearful of this. Not if you are in Christ, right? Not if you submit to Christ, okay? So let's talk about a couple things with demons. First off, have a clear understanding. What are demons? What are their origins and what are their nature? Demons are created by God. They're fallen messengers, servants, or angels, which, by the way, do you know that the term angel doesn't really depict what a thing is? It really more describes what a thing does. So an angel is a messenger. That's all that an angel is. It just means messenger. Okay, so these are fallen messengers or servants. They are spiritual beings. They are not physical. They are spiritual beings. But they can influence the material world. Their character is that they are opposed to God. They are opposed to Christ, and they are opposed to the truth of the gospel. They are the agents of disorder. Why would you be opposed to just the gospel? Because the gospel is what helps us think rightly about life, how to view life the right way. The gospel is the message that we need that breaks the chain and their power of darkness over us. So why are they opposed to the gospel? Because the gospel is what frees us from the evil of this world. So they are opposed to the sharing of the gospel. They are agents of disorder. They hate order. They're agents of disorder. Their influence on humanity. Bible speaks about people that can be possessed by demons, which is what these men here are. But then there's also oppression by demons. Maybe you're not possessed but you are being oppressed, you are being influenced, you are being manipulated. They promote false messages. They are messengers of the evil one, and they promote false messages. They promote lies. You go back into ancient history, into studying these, you recognize that in the Old Testament, the idea of spiritual influences and beings were, they influenced national leadership, kings. You go back and you read about the prince of Persia and the king of Tyre and all that. You see that there's some type of spiritual influence that's over major world powers. They focus on selfishness, rivalry, factions, contention, jealousy, selfish ambition, division, and general disorder, the Bible would say, is the result of demonic influence or the work of the enemy and the work of the flesh. But they're limited. They are not all-powerful like God or all-present. And this means this, that they're not all-powerful, nor are they all-present, which means that they're not everywhere. And sometimes we can get confused on that. Christians, we can get into this conversation about fighting a spiritual battle, and then all of a sudden when we walk into the door of our house, it's a spiritual battle there. We get into our car, there's a demon there. We watch the TV, there's demons coming out of the news, there's demons coming out of the radio. And it's just like, no. It's they're not like God. They're not everywhere. They're specific. The Bible teaches about evil, and it says this, that there's evil of our flesh. That's who we are. That's evil within us. That's our sinful nature. We're responsible for that evil. We're accountable to that. There's also evil of the world. There's evil of the culture that can influence us. But then there's true spiritual evil, and that's direct demonic influence. They're restricted by God. And the Bible teaches that God allows them to exist. He allows them to exist, but they are subject to his power. And that's what's awesome about being with Jesus, amen? Right? All the evil, all the things that we see in the world is that all of it is subject to the name of Jesus. Again, they're bringers of disorder, evil messages that influence mankind, and they pull us away from walking in the light of God's truth and living life the way that it's meant to be. As dark influencers, they can't be in the light, which is where we gain our confidence in the light of Christ. Not of our own, it's only of Christ. We don't lift ourselves up, we lift up the name of Christ. As the passage goes on, here we see something happen that happened in last week's teaching as well. Jesus cast out demons with a word, and that's the exact same here. Jesus has so much power, he doesn't have to say kind of a magical spell or chant some kind of Bible verse. Jesus is God, and he just gives them a command, and they have to submit to his power. And so he says, go. That's it. Go. Be gone. And they and they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. This is the only time, again, where we see that demons actually enter into an animal host. But notice this, that when they entered into an animal host, there was no mental battle. There was no struggle. The immediate result of entering into an animal was disorder and self-destruction. That was the immediate result of the demonic influence. Now, there's a lot of speculation as to why this was a result. Some commentators will say, pigs couldn't battle the evil spirits like humans can. They don't have minds like humans that are capable of doing battle. And so they just went immediately to self-destruction. Some say that the demons intentionally wanted to negatively impact the work of Jesus's ministry. So they caused this to happen, which we'll talk about in a second. And then some say that Jesus used this as a sign of future judgment for the demons. Here's the thing. We don't know totally why that was the result of what took place. But what we do know is that it was clear disorder and it was clear destruction. As the passage goes on, it says, the herdmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed man. Now, another gospel says that that there were as many as 2,000 pigs, and if you were to do the economic, you know, value of the pigs for the time, they said this would be like hundreds of thousands of dollars in today's economy. There was a social impact and an economic impact of what just took place. And so this is what is going on with Jesus and the townspeople. They see a man that was saved by evil, but then they just saw their economy be wiped away. Evil was defeated, the light of Christ was shine, but there was a cost. The economy went by the wayside. And it cost them a lot of money. You know, being in church, I see that sometimes. It can be a difficult place for us to wrestle with. We want to be about the spiritual good of our community. We want to be about the spiritual good of everything inside of us. But everything within our culture wants us to zone in and focus on what's going on with the finances. How are the finances? How are the finances? How are the finances? And we have to be really careful to be good stewards of the finances in our church, to make sure that we use the finances of our church for the good of God's kingdom and we promote the light of God's kingdom. But yet at the same time, we have to be careful that good finances does not equate to spiritual health in any way whatsoever. We have to be careful of that. Sometimes we get that backwards. Okay, so in closing, Mark, the Gospels of Mark and Luke show that the man who was possessed was restored and then commissioned as a witness to what had happened. This is what it says in Luke right here. It says, then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at the feet of Jesus, amen, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Think about the scene. You've seen this guy. He's living out by the tombs, maybe some homeless guy. He's acting crazy. He's causing division. He's causing disorder. It's disruption. He's intimidating. You see this voice come out of him that's contentious and fighting, and then all of a sudden, thousands of pigs die, and this man is weeping at the feet of Jesus. And I love this phrase, clothed in his right mind. He thought straight. He was thinking straight again, sitting at the feet of Jesus. So how are we to think about this? How do we approach this topic in our everyday life? Demons can be spooky. It can be a scary thing to talk about. It can be even more scary, you know, when it moves from pop culture fringe conversation and you start to kind of encounter some things in your life. And you say, you don't have to be afraid, though. You don't have to fear. You have to keep your mind in the right space. You have to keep your mind clothed in the light of Christ. So how do we approach it? Simply be mindful of your thoughts. Know what's going on inside of your head at all times, as often as possible. It can take a lot of discernment to identify the difference between our own foolishness and our own sinful nature that's influencing our mind, the influence of what's going on in the world, and maybe the news channels and the radio that's being broadcast into our head, and the demonic. It takes a lot of time, wisdom, and discernment to decide what is what and to work through it. But this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:5. The answer is always the same. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of God. Not the feeling, the knowledge of God. Who is Christ? Christ is the light. He has victory over the darkness. We can put our complete faith, trust, and confidence in him. Our sins have been forgiven. We don't have to be subject to any shame, guilt, or anything that the enemy wants to use to turn us, twist us, pull us down. We know that Christ has paid the price for our sin on the cross. We can take confidence in that. He's made a way. I am in Christ. I am in the light. I am safe from the darkness. And so Paul says, we destroy all arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive, every single thought captive, and make it obey Christ, who is the living word of God that fights the darkness. Amen? That's where we can have our confidence. So for today, The subject of demons. Don't go from here and start studying demons, okay? Not a good idea. What you need to do is go from here and go sit at the feet of Jesus, right? If you are struggling with something where you feel, you know, I feel like I'm working through that within myself. How much of this is of myself, my internal conversation, the internal radio inside my head, the message from the world inside my head, and how much of this is really a negative, dark, spiritual influence? If you're wrestling through that, I'm here for you. I'd love to talk with you about that a little bit to help you figure out what's going on with yourself and how to think about it clearly. It's an area that I have walked through. And sit at the feet of Jesus. That's what you need to do, okay? So that's put your trust in him, put your mind in the light, and allow him to solve the problems. Let him be the water that pours into your heart and casts out all the dirt. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you that you are the light. It is in your presence that we gain life. We understand truth. We fight darkness. We fight disorder. We fight the enemy, Lord, as the Bible would say. I pray for our church, that our church will always be a place that's known for your sweet spirit, that we don't have to be overly focused on evil in our world, but we do recognize that it does exist, and we do fight a spiritual battle, not with each other, Lord. Help us learn to love each other well, to think clearly, to think rightly, to think orderly, and help us do that as we sit at your feet. In Jesus, your name, amen.